Okay, so it's Song of Solomon, and it's chapter 5, verses 2 to 8, which is on page 679, in case you haven't already found it. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love.
Thank you very much for reading to us, and thank you for having me back at the Wharf for the second week. Can I just move the furniture slightly so that it's a little bit more natural to be facing this way, isn't it? Rather than cricking my neck and you cricking your neck. I can see you better now. I'm not sure I needed to do that, but there we are. It's good to see you. Last week we began to look at the Song of Songs, and if you missed last week, it might be worth having a look at the MP3 on the website, just so that you get the approach that we're taking to this book of the Bible. And we discovered that it's a whole book of the Bible which is devoted to the subject and the celebration of sexual love. We discovered that despite some of the church's attempts to think otherwise, this book is an anthology of erotic poetry in praise of sexual love. Now, it might have left some of us feeling uncomfortable. Our experience of sex or of sexual desire is not always positive. For all of us, single or partnered, in one way or another, it can be a source of pain and frustration. Someone gave me an article from the newspaper recently, which argued that men and women are not meant to live together, ever. And it ended with a writer relating a conversation she'd had with one of her mother's friends. And she asked the older woman what she and her husband argued about. And the older woman said this: "Oh, we don't argue. I just stare at him from the other end of the sofa across a yawning chasm worn by the ebb and flow of 30 years of festering resentment and just keep taking the tablets." This is desperately sad, isn't it? But it's often true. In the real world, sex and relationships are complex. Some of us are having sex with people with whom we know we shouldn't be having sex. Some of us are not having sex with people with whom we should be having sex. Some of us wish we could have sex, but we can't or we won't for physical or moral reasons. Some of us are under the control of various sexual addictions. Some of us are still suffering the effects of dysfunctional sexual relationships in the past, maybe even sexual abuse. The Song of Songs is realistic and recognizes that sexual desire is complex. And remember, if you were around last week, that alongside the theme of vibrant celebration, there was a theme of warning too. We saw that in the chorus that was repeated three times in the book. Do you remember it? Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Why? Well, again, at the end of the book, we saw, didn't we? Sexual love is powerful. Awaken it at the proper time and it's wonderful. Mistreat it and it has the power to burn us. Well, this afternoon, we are going to focus in on the dark side of sex in the Song of Songs. And to do that, I want us to focus in on that one poem that was read for us in chapter 5, verses 2 to 8. It's on page 679, if you want to have a look at it with me. But before we look at it closely, I want to make a comment on the way we, which impacts the way we understand it. It's an obvious comment, but it's actually quite an important thing to say, that this is poetry. Let me say it again, because it's really important. This is poetry. It's not propositional, analytical teaching. It's not a textbook. It's designed to evoke a mood, rather than to give us a step-by-step account of the dark side of sex. It's a little bit like this. I could say to you this afternoon, in fact, not only could I, but I will say it to you. My wife is an English rose. Now, it's a bit of a cliche, but nonetheless, it's a metaphor, isn't it? My wife is an English rose. If we were to treat it as propositional, as a piece of analytical teaching about my wife, you know, I'm not married to a potted plant. I don't have to prune her at regular. You know, it becomes ridiculous, doesn't it? It's a metaphor. It evokes something about my wife. She's fragrant. She's beautiful. She goes through many different seasons. She's a bit thorny on occasions, and you have to be careful. Can you see? There's all the difference in the world, isn't there, between poetry and propositional analytical teaching. And if we confuse the two, then we get in a mess. So we have to be careful as we read this poem as to how we apply it to ourselves. It doesn't fit into neat cause and effect. Do this and this will happen to you. Instead, it just seems to evoke a sense of distress and foreboding that all is not as it should be when it comes to sexual desire. Chapter 5 seems to give us a window into the turbulent emotions raised by sexual desire. And I think it's an evocative example of the downside, the dark side of sex. Well, let's look at it a little bit more closely. This poem, I think, describes two encounters. There's one between the two lovers who we met last week in verses 2 to 6. And there's one between the woman and the city watchman in verses 7 to 8. And both are dark. Look at the action of verses 2 to 6. One reading of it is that the lover comes knocking at his beloved's bedroom door at night. Can you see that in verse 2? I slept, but my heart was awake. My beloved is knocking. She's a bit unsure about letting him in because she's already changed and she's ready for bed in verse 3. I bathed my feet. How could I soil them? He persists in rattling the door. And then in verses 4 and 5, she changes her mind. I arose to open to my beloved. But verse 6, by the time she gets to the door, he's had enough and he's gone down the pub to watch the football with his friends. That's the way it seems to read, doesn't it? But my beloved had turned and gone. And she feels a sense of frustration because he's gone. My soul failed me when he spoke, verse 6. I sought him but found him not. I called him but he gave no answer. Now as it stands, there's a sexual electricity about the encounter. But it can be read, and I think it should be read, in an altogether more erotic way. The metaphor of the door is well attested as having a sexual connotation in the ancient Near East. I could show that to you from other places in the Song of Songs, but we haven't got time to do that this afternoon. So read against that background, if you see the door as having a sexual import, then the incident becomes highly sexualized, doesn't it? I don't need to explain it to you. That would reduce it to biology when God has chosen metaphor. But the incident evokes sexual frustration. Desire is aroused and then it's denied. Love is as strong as death, the writer says to us. Jealousy is as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Let's look at the second incident and then we will step back and think, what does all this say to us? Verse 7 speaks for itself, doesn't it? The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. Now again, we're not sure of the specific meaning of the word that's translated veil. Again, it may be pointing towards a sexual attack. Even if it's not, I think the incident speaks of brutality in a sexual context. The sequence ends in verse 8 with a woman telling her friends that she is sick with love. She's been violated by these men physically and probably sexually too. Sexual brutality has its consequences, Song of Songs says to us, because love is as strong as death. It's jealousy as fierce as the grave. It's flashes of fire. See, last week we saw that sexual desire is a good gift of God. But in a fallen world, twisted by our rebellion against God, sexual desire becomes distorted. Have you ever been into a hall of mirrors? You don't often see them nowadays. Occasionally in the travelling fairs, there's still an opportunity to pay about £7.50 to go into a hall of mirrors. And you walk in, and occasionally there is a real mirror at the beginning, and you see yourself as you are. And yet, as you wander around, you see yourself as you never imagined you could be. Shorter, thinner, fatter, twisted. Sometimes it looks better. A lot of the time you laugh because you're repelled by it. And then maybe as you leave again, there is a normal mirror to remind you what you look like. And the song says that sexual desire is like that. There is something beautiful and good about it, and we see it clearly on occasions. But often our experience of sexual desire is in the hall of mirrors. We see the real thing, but it's become distorted. Whether it's about frustration, denial, as the first part of the poem seems to suggest, or whether it's about brutality, as the second part of the poem seems to suggest, it's distorted. Let me describe how that might work for us. I think it's something like this. We often either overestimate the power of sex and desire, or we underestimate the power of sexual desire. Many of us overestimate the power of sex. Some of us, as I said at the beginning, are not having sex whether out of moral choice or lack of opportunity. And there is an understandable frustration attached to that, particularly living in a culture which seems to assume that everyone is sleeping with someone. There was a film which came out last year called Nine Songs. I didn't see it. The review in The Guardian described it as the most sexually explicit film ever to pass the British censors. And there was an interview, I think it probably was in The Guardian as well, in the context of that same review, with a young woman who played the lead role in it. She's a woman called Margot Stilley. I think it was her first film. She's in her early 20s, and she said this: "I wanted to be part of a film, a beautiful film, about something that should be viewed in a beautiful light. This is a nice thing. It's fun. Everyone does it. It's great, and when it's safe, and we're promoting safe sex, and when it's someone you're in love with, it's great." See, it's kind of, there's an assumption that everybody is doing this, and it was interesting. I think all the critics I read probably felt that Margot Stilley would regret having done such an explicit film later in life. You see, when that's kind of pressing in on us, we can begin to imagine that all the deep desires of our hearts would be satisfied if only we could have sex with someone. Anyone, sometimes. See, and the same might be true of us whether we are in a relationship, married or otherwise, where we're struggling. We can begin to think, if only I could sleep with someone else, the deep desires of my heart would be satisfied. And some people slip into extramarital sexual affairs because they think that sex might, if not solve their problems, at least soften the blow of their problems. I guess I've reached a stage of life now. Late youth, let's describe it, rather than early middle age. Where I've gone through the phase of attending the weddings of my friends, and in recent years I've started to see the first wave of divorces happening. And very often we've been aware that there was unhappiness in the marriage, and one partner or the other has sought solace outside of the marriage with somebody else, and it doesn't solve the problem. Sex is not designed to solve the problem, in a sense. It's not designed to meet those fundamental, ultimate desires that we have. See, we overestimate the power of sex to change our situation, to satisfy the longings of our heart. But equally, many of us underestimate the power of sex. Sex has become a form of recreation for some of us, a way of seeking thrills and pleasure. One-night stands give us a rush. Or maybe we see sex as a way of building relationships, so we start to sleep with people fairly early on in a relationship. And often you'll see the pattern that the relationship doesn't work out, and we start another one with someone else, and maybe another one, and then another one. And we might start to feel relationally numb, but still see sex as a way of kick-starting relationships. Maybe that's you this afternoon. Let me talk about another film, which I have seen. It's a film called Together. It's a Swedish film made by a man called Lucas Moodysson. And it's set in a commune in Sweden in the 1970s. And it's a lovely film in many ways. It kind of takes you to the frailty of human beings as well as the glory of human beings simultaneously. But it's a commune, as communes in the 70s were, that's devoted to free love. And the leader of the commune is a man called Goran. And his partner is a woman called Lena. And she comes to him one day and she says to him, I'm attracted to Eric, another member of the commune. Do you mind if I sleep with him? And Goran, because that's the way the commune is meant to work, says, no, of course not. Go ahead, do sleep with him. And she goes ahead, she sleeps with Eric, and the next morning she comes back and she tells Goran what's happened, and he smiles, and he tells her that's wonderful. And then the next shot cuts to the toilet where Goran is vomiting. See, that's what it sometimes looks like, to underestimate the power of sex. We think it's just recreation, that there's nothing attached to it, and yet the Song of Songs says to us, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Love is as strong as death. Its jealousy is as fierce as the grave. It's so fierce that you end up in the toilet vomiting. Its flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. If you look to sex to do something it was never intended to do, then it will burn. Let me, as we draw to a close, talk to those of us who know we've been playing with fire and have been burned. Or maybe to those of us who've had a flamethrower turned on us. I'll talk to others of us who have not been burned but are still struggling with sexual frustration in the last couple of talks. Because I'd imagine in a group this size, some of us have had our fingers burned. Some of us have been scorched. Some of us are suffering third-degree burns because of our sexual experiences, sometimes in our bodies, but often in our heads and our hearts. And sometimes the church can be a place where we experience condemnation, and it serves you right kind of attitude. Clean up your act, and we'll let you in. This is turning into film 2005, isn't it? But there was another film on the television recently called The Magdalene Sisters. Did you see that? Based on a number of institutions in the Republic of Ireland, run by the Magdalene Sisters, where girls who'd got into trouble were sent. And I think the film centred around three or four girls, one of whom had been raped by her cousin, and so was sent to the Magdalene Institution. Two who had become pregnant outside of marriage. Another one who had been playing around with boys. And they're sent to this kind of penal institution, really, where they are continued to be abused. Now, those institutions existed right up until the 70s, and I'm not particularly pointing the finger at the Roman Catholic Church. It's true of many people's experience of church. Church is a place where they experience condemnation. But often the culture outside the church denies us the experience of being burned. It says to us, you've done nothing wrong, so why do you feel as you do? See, the good news of Jesus Christ is that he welcomes the burned without denying the reality of the experience and the seriousness of the behaviour. It says the pain and distress and confusion that you experience are real. They're real because they're actions which cut against the grain of reality and which cause us pain as a result. And those actions are so real and serious that Jesus Christ died to deal with them. But his death is simultaneously a welcome to us. It means we do not need to clean up our act in order to come to him. The good news of Jesus invites us to come to him as the great doctor of our souls. His graceful death can bring healing to the most burned of sinners. That's the good news of the gospel. Let me talk about one last film. Next week in Shoreditch, I'm giving a lecture about this film in a local bar. It's a film called Taxi Driver. And again, I've kind of watched it lots and lots in recent weeks. It's a very strong film, so take care if you do go out and rent it. It's an extremely violent film, but some of you have probably seen it. But the climax of Taxi Driver is a slaughter in a brothel. I told you it was a strong film. But it's a redemptive slaughter, if there can be such a thing. And the man who goes in, all guns blazing, literally, goes in to free a prostitute. And as he goes in, all guns blazing, as one of his victims slumps against the wall and falls to the bottom of the wall, trailing blood, there's a piece of graffiti which says, "Jesus loves you." Now, the filmmaker who made it was a Roman Catholic. He knew what he was doing. Blood is shed. Victims go free. Jesus loves you. See, that's what the good news of Jesus is about. It says to all of us, burned or not, you need to be freed. You need to be healed. And this man, Jesus Christ, comes as the only sexually pure man who has ever lived. And he sheds his blood in order that we might be freed. So if we grasp that, then the barge becomes a community where we take God's call to live sexually pure lives seriously. Christ died for our sexual sins. But it will also be a place where we admit our sexual brokenness and we welcome others who are sexually broken too. We know that Christ died for us not when we've cleaned our acts up. He died for us when we were still sinners. Next week, we've begun to touch on Jesus Christ this week. Next week, we'll see how the Song of Songs in a big way takes us to Jesus, and that sex finds its rightful place in our lives when we know him and are known by him. So let me encourage you to come back as the story unfolds. Let's pray as we end. Father, you know the secrets that we try and keep hidden, our secret thoughts, our secret desires, our secret actions. You know our pasts, you know our present, you know our future. You know where we have been burned, and you know where we have burned others. So, Father, we bring all those things to you now. And we ask that you would help us to see them through the death of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that all of us as we all experience sexual brokenness in one way or another, would know the healing power of the death of Jesus in our lives, and would be filled with your Spirit to live his resurrected life. We ask it in his name. Amen.